All right, so we are in Deuteronomy, or the Book of Words. We're going to be starting in chapter 9. And we'll see if we get to chapter 11. That's the plan. It never really works out. I say we're going to do that, and it never happens. But we're starting in chapter 9. And again, we're still in the second discourse that Moses is giving before they go into the land. And again, they're camped physically just outside of the Promised Land on the east side of the Jordan, or the west side, rather, and waiting to go in. And so Moses is going to give them several speeches, several sermons. This is a collection of lessons and words before they go into the Promised Land. You can think of it as, you know, the last words of wisdom that a grandfather would give to a child. That kind of sentiment is what's given here. And we have already highlighted several phrases that we're going to see over and over again. One of them is that it may be well with you. Do you remember what we said? We talked about that? That it may be well with you. That's, you know, sort of a nice way of saying so you don't die. You know, so bad things don't happen to you. Because we saw in the wilderness, they would do bad things, and it didn't end well for lots of them, right? So he's saying that it may be well with you. Is you need to be making sure. But serve your God. Listen is a word you hear a lot. Listen. Hear, O Israel, is a phrase you're going to see a lot in this book. Children hear that a lot, right? I mean, how many of you have said that to your children? Listen. Pay attention, right? So that's that kind of thing that's going on in this book. And we'll see it again today. So chapter 9 is where we're going to be starting. And it starts off, Hear, O Israel. Do you remember where we see this earlier in chapter 6? Chapter 6, verse 4. And we called that part of the Shema that was there. We're actually going to see that repeated in the part 2 of that today, if we get to that. But here again, Hear, O Israel. In this, pay attention. He says, you are crossing over the Jordan, in verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 1. You're crossing over the Jordan to go and to dispossess the nations greater and mightier than you, great cities fortified to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, whom you know and whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? As you read this, cities fortified to the heavens. They're bigger than we are. Where did we hear that before? Do you remember in the book of Numbers? The spies went out, right? The spies went in first, and they came running back saying, nope, not possible. We don't know. This is just me thinking, okay, reading between the lines. What if Moses is taking some things that they had said then? They have cities fortified to the heavens and turning them around on them at this point. We don't know. But it could be that he's turning those same phrases that they used to turn the hearts of the people against serving God and turning them around on them right now and saying, yeah, you've heard it said that who can stand before the sons of Anakim, right? You've heard that. But now he's saying, look what he says in the next verse. Who can stand? Know therefore today it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you. And that's what they forgot last time, right? And it didn't go well. You know, it didn't end well for them. So know this. Not just think it, feel it. Know it. Know that the Lord crosses before you. Know that. There's a different, it's a big, big difference between knowing and just feeling it. You know, religion nowadays is something that's more felt. It's just what you feel. And there's a big difference between knowing something and feeling something. Not saying you can't feel anything. I'm not negating the emotional side of coming to God and not negating the emotional, but it is not all emotionalism. Because if it's all based on your human emotionalism, that is a very flimsy basis, right? That is a very flimsy cornerstone. So he says, know this. Know the Lord your God. is crossing over before as a consuming fire. We saw that before. Your Lord is a consuming fire, and we see that at the end of the chapter 12 of Hebrews. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord had spoken to you. All right, now this is interesting. Do not say in your heart, do not say in your heart that you broke the thing. I'm sorry, Buzz, I broke it. You get to fidgeting with stuff and you break it. Leave it alone, boy. Okay, here it is. Where am I? Okay. Do not say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, but it is because of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. That's an interesting verse. Let's just pause here for a second. What are we seeing here? God says, don't say in your heart. He's not even saying it out loud. Don't say in your heart this. What is he saying here? What is the sentiment being given in this verse?
You're not so good, they're so bad.
Yeah, exactly. It is not that you are a bag of potato chips. It is that they are horrible. It is that they are so bad that you know, you're just kind of the lesser of the two evils. Maybe not to that extent, but he's saying it is not that you are all that great. It's that they're that bad. Also, reading between the lines here, God expected something out of the other nations. And we'll see that in just a second. God expected something out of the other nations. It's not that he just left them to their own devices and said, go and, you know, be the children of the corn in your own little corners of the planet. He expected something out of them, right? There was some sort of communication between them and God, if there were expectations. We don't know what it is. We don't really have record of that necessarily. It's interesting that historically, archaeologically, they've exhumed records and exhumed things that, well, this sounds kind of like the Bible, because maybe it came from the same source. Just throwing it out there. So he's expected something of these people, and they've not done what he's expected of them. And so, just like we see in the rest of history, he uses them, he uses Israel to dispossess them. Okay, and so we need to think on a global scale. You know, the story that we're given in the Bible really narrows down to one people. But on a global scale, God is still working. God is still active. God is still trying to have a relationship, but not like this. Not as close as a relationship as he has with the people of Israel. We get so focused on that we lose sight of what's going on globally in that same time period. Does that make sense? Are we okay? So that's a really interesting verse. So it's not that you're that good. Look over in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And this is Paul speaking concerning his fellow Jews. And he says, "Brother, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them concerning the Jews is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." What were they trying to establish even then? Their own law, their own righteousness. Even then they had the book, what's called the Talmud. The Talmud is the collection of Jewish history or Jewish doctrines concerning the law. And it was held very high. Talmudic traditions were held very high. That's the whole washing of hands and why the disciples got in trouble for eating the grains when they were supposed to wash their hands and that kind of stuff. It was that Talmudic tradition. And so they've elevated this man's righteousness or system of righteousness above that which is God's. And we could be guilty of doing the same thing. We got to be careful that we're not elevating a false system of righteousness in what is true righteousness and serving God. Go back. And so he says they have a zeal. They have a zeal. And there's lots of people out there who have a zeal for God. But they're elevating the wrong system of righteousness and not God's. And so here he warns them about that in chapter 9 of Deuteronomy. Be careful. He says in verse 5, it is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land, but it is because the wickedness of the nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And that's another thing you'll see over and over again. I'm fulfilling the oath. I'm doing my part in fulfilling the oath that I swore to your forefathers. God is faithful. He will do that very thing. And so he continues with this in chapter 9. And he says, know then it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess it, for you are a stubborn people. You are a stubborn people. Remember the Lord your God. Remember, do not forget how you provoked. And he goes through it this time and kind of reminds them that they were sort of bad in the wilderness. From the day you, in verse 7, he says, from the day you left the land of Egypt until you arrived in this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath. What was Horeb? We've talked about that. What was Horeb to them? We remember it as Mount Sinai, right? We think of Mount Sinai. But what was Horeb? Well, I'm sorry? Yes, we see that doom and, you know, that the mountain of doom. And so the God's presence was on the mountain. That's when Moses had to walk up into the fire and the cloud and the booming voice. So when they were afraid, but that was also when they were given what? The Ten Commandments. That's when they were given the law. That's, you know, they knew about God, but it was at Horeb they came to know who God was, right? They knew that he could do mighty things. They knew they needed to follow him. They knew he was the God of their fathers, but they didn't really know the commandments. That's when they entered into that covenant relationship with God, was at Horeb. And so he's saying, even at Horeb, what happened? And he's actually going to go through this, what happened to Horeb. In verse 12, Moses saying, I went up, I was on there for 40 days. I didn't need a drink for 40 days, just so you know. You know, I mean, I was up there. I was working. I was doing my part. And in verse 12, it said, the Lord said to me, arise, go down from here quickly, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. Exodus 32, what were they doing in Exodus 32? The golden calf, right? Moses has been gone 40 days. He's up in that scary mountain. We don't know if he's coming back. What do? Let's build a golden calf. Sounds great, right? Perfect. Not really. So they build a golden calf, and Moses comes down, and he just throws the stones down, is prostrate before God. You know, there's a come to Jesus meeting with the people. He talks to Aaron. He said, Aaron, why'd you do this? And he said, the people, they brought me their golden earrings. You remember, that's what they did. They just gathered all the earrings and that kind of stuff that they had, you know, taken from the inn. And he said, well, I just threw it in the fire and this came out. The people made me do it. And we've talked about Aaron, and he's just, you know, he plays the victim really well. Well, he was always the number two guy, you know. When Miriam kind of was saying some stuff, Aaron was also part of that, but he was just the number two guy in that situation also. The people made me do it. This woman you gave me made me do it. So anyway, yeah, so here's, that gets used a lot. So that's what they did at Horeb. Even at Horeb. When God was giving, when God's presence was there, you rebelled. And so he talks about this. He says, the Lord spoke further to me in verse 13. And so the Lord spoke further to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stubborn people. And he says, let me alone that I may destroy them and blot them out, their name from under the heaven, and I'll make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. And God's like, you know, we could control, alt, delete this thing. I'll start over with you. And even if we did start over with Moses, he still technically could fulfill his promise, you know, because he's still from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, so he still technically could fulfill that promise. Do you think he knew Moses was going to fight for him? I think so, yeah. I think he knew Moses was going to fight for him. The dichotomy there, I wonder if Moses some days in his tent, and you got, you know, and they're just bugging the fire out of him, and he's like, really, I had to fight for him on that mountain. I had to open my mouth and say, don't do it, you know. And so maybe God wanted him to have that so that he knew later on when, I don't know. We're reading too much into it at that point, but it's interesting the how that goes. And so Moses goes through how he comes down from the mountain, and he goes to the people again, and he goes over this again. And you know what's interesting? He took that golden image and he ground it up and broke it up and threw it into the water and made them drink it. I don't know if you've had 14-karat water before. But I'm told that if you consume gold, like, into your system in abundant amounts, it will hurt. It hurts. It hurts the intestinal tract as far as just pain. It gives you pain. And so maybe that was a disciplining act. I don't know. But they sell gold ice cream now. Have you heard of that? Like, the most expensive ice cream in the world actually has gold flakes in it. I don't know. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, there's all kinds of different stories of poisoning and stuff like that. And so this was a way of not killing them, but making them wish they were dead, kind of thing. Hurting, as far as what I've been told. I don't know if the Bible doesn't actually say that their stomachs hurt after this, but it could have been a result. Yes. Yes, it was, and that's what we're saying. We don't even know if that's really even. They got that amount in them, so. But we don't know how big the sculpture was either, so. We're dealing with ifs here, so. All we got's words. We don't know. So in the book of words, we have this here at verse 19. He says in verse 19, "For I was afraid of the anger of the hot displeasure which the Lord was wrathful against you in order to destroy you, but the Lord listened to me at this time also." Again, this concept of Moses as the intercessor, as the intercessor. I think I'm saying that right. Yeah. So this concept, the similitude of between Moses and Jesus interacting on behalf of the people, and so he stood before him. beginning of verse 22, he starts talking about the unfaithful spies that we see in. And just he goes over and over again, reminds them of the things that they did wrong. You know, remember you did this. Don't forget that you did this, okay? You need to remember it because you don't need to do it again. And he says at Kadesh Barnea, saying, "Go up and possess the land which I have given you, and then you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you neither believed him nor listened to his voice, and you have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you." Again, this concept that you are so rebellious. When I first met you, you guys were rebellious. Because remember, Moses kind of had an idea going into the land to get them out of Egypt that they were going to be rebellious. Because remember what he asked? Who do I say sent you or sent me? You know, they're not going to listen to me. I don't have, you know, the right kind of speech. So he kind of knew that they were going to be rebellious maybe. Who do I say sent me to you or to these people? And he says, from the day I knew you, you were rebellious. From the day I knew you. Yes, sir. Yes, and we're going to get to that in just a second, but you hear what I'm saying? We have that kind of bow your neck concept, as we were saying, and sometimes people who are like that are going to just fight against it at their own destruction even. We'll just fight against it for sheer principle of the thing that I will be against whatever it is, you know, and so yes, they are that kind of stiff-necked people, and he says, from the day I knew you, you've been like that. I've been having to deal with this. And so again, he talks about how he fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And he talks about how they were given again the Ten Commandments. He was given again the stone. And he says, so I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, which I did because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people, even your inheritance, whom you have redeemed. And so he makes an appeal before God. And he appeals on two accounts, because of God's promise and because of God's reputation. And he makes an appeal to God. And he says, because of your greatness, whom you have brought out of the Egypt of your mighty hand, remember the servants Abraham, your promise, Isaac and Jacob. Do not look at the stubbornness of this people or at the wickedness or their sin. Otherwise, the land which you brought up brought us may say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he had promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet they are your people. And so he says, because of your reputation, the lands around you might say, well, you couldn't even do it, and you brought them out into the wilderness to die. And look what he says here in verse 29. Yet they are your people. That's in contrast to what we see in verse 12, when God said, your people that you brought out. And now Moses is saying, your people, your people. Even your inheritance, whom you have brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. Yes. Yes, and that's a very good point. She talks about drinking of the gold and that being a reminder every time you got a drink. And there's a lot of things kind of set up as reminders. Remember this. Don't forget this. And you see, you know, like later on in the book of Joshua, the rocks that are set up as they go in. And you'll see even today, something that they're going to have to do once they get into the land that's going to be a reminder for them. And so God puts in this concept of remember, remember, remind, remind, remember, remember. Do we have that today? What do we do to remember? The Lord's Supper. Isn't that interesting? Remember, do this in remembrance of me. And so God has not changed in dealing with people. He knows how to work with stubborn, stiff-necked people. Make sure that they have a remembrance. Make sure that there's something that they need to remember. And for us, it is the Lord's Supper. And for us, it's every Sunday, every first day of the week. Remember. Remember. Very good point. We're looking at chapter 10. We see the tablets are rewritten. And we're given this information, 1 through 5, the second tablets are given. And then when he talks about the ark being made of acacia wood and the tablets putting in there. And it's interesting, he says, cut out for yourself two tablets of stone, like the former ones. I just find that interesting that Moses had to do that. God could have gone, zap, here's your two tablets, you know, perfectly straight. And God's like, nope, you do it. You broke the last ones. Anyway, so at the end here in verse 5, and so Moses, then I turned and came down from the mountain after receiving those things and put the tablets in the ark which I had made, and there they are as the Lord commanded me. I did what I was told to do. And so this is affirmation of being obedient. This is an example of being obedient to God. I did what I was told to do. Moses always trying to be that example. in verses 6 through 11, we have a recap of some places they traveled to. and Moses, the death of Aaron, and Eleazar taking his place. And verse 8 talks again about the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant, to stand before the Lord, in verse 8, and serve him and to bless in his name until this day. And so this remembrance of what the tribe of Levi has to do. It says, I moreover stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And again, rehashing this, like the first time, the Lord listened to me in that time. Also, the Lord was not willing to destroy you. So he's kind of going back and talking about something he already talked about. And the Lord said to me, arise, proceed on your journey ahead of the people, and they may go and possess the land. And so God's giving them the okay. They're able to go. Beginning of verse 12, we see an interesting section of Scripture. 12 through the end of this chapter, verse 12 through 22. It's a really, really beautiful part of Scripture here. And as you read it, you could almost see Paul writing this same kind of sentiment. And he says, Now, Israel, what does the Lord require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve him, the Lord your God, with all your heart and with all your soul? Does that sound familiar? Look over in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, we see this same thing. Beginning in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, you know, they're always trying to come up against Jesus, right? Which really becomes an exercise in futility. It's because they're stiff-necked and bowed up, right? I mean, that's the kind of, it's that kind of thing. And again, Jesus silenced the Sadducees. They gathered themselves. So maybe us as Pharisees, we can do better than the Sadducees did. Maybe that's their thinking. They gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, no coincidence, just happened to be a lawyer, okay? Asked them a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your heart. And with all your soul and with all your mind. I'm memorizing King James. I'm reading it in New American Standard. It's killing me here, okay? This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now Jesus gets to ask his question, right? And we know the rest of what happened there. So when Jesus was asked, tested, what is the greatest commandment? This is the verse he goes to. This is the verse he goes to. Love the Lord your God with to walk in all his ways, to love him and serve him, the Lord your God, with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep his commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good, that it may be well with you. Yes. Yeah, and that concept, as you're saying, that it's but simply to serve the Lord, as you're saying. It is not something that's, it's not a grand formula. You're not sent on an epic journey like Gilgamesh or something like that. It's a simple formula. Obey God. Listen. Hear, O Israel. Serve God. Love him. Serve him only. Has that changed? It hasn't. Does Satan get in there and make it tricksy from time to time? He does, doesn't he? He wants, the message is simple. The command is simple. And we use the word life, just kind of gets in the way. But you could just put Satan gets in the way, or other choices get in the way, and they try to meddle or muddle the simplicity of what's there. And then you get into situation ethics, right? And you start getting into that kind of stuff. And that's just, you know, that's a rabbit hole of problems. And so as we look here, and we look and you read it, it's in black and white. It's right there for us to do. And so this section of Scripture, he says, with all your heart and soul, for your good, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Heaven and the highest heavens. Just so you know, the Jews kind of, they had this different layer of heavens. There was the heavens you're in right now, that you're breathing. And there was the heavens that the bird flies in. And there were heavens that the stars were in. And so he's saying, from the lowest heaven to the highest heaven, it is all God's. And everything in it, in the earth, are his. And so that's what that is alluding to. Yet in your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. For the Lord your God is the God of the gods, the Lord of lords, and the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. And so there is just so much here in this section of Scripture. God is awesome. He is powerful. He chose, he set his affection on your forefathers. And it is for you this day that you have that affection from God. And so because of that, circumcise your heart. And we've talked, and you see in the Levitical system, there was a physical circumcision that marked them as Jewish people. That marked, that was a rite of passage for males at 8 days. And so that was a very thing peculiar to them. In Romans chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we see again this concept of circumcising heart. Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Philippians 2, or 3 rather, also talks about the same kind of concept of circumcision of heart. Get over there. Philippians 3, verses 2 and 3. He says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we have the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. And so this concept of circumcised in heart, What does that translate into? Being circumcised in heart, what does that mean? What does that look like? I'm sorry? Obedience?
Behavior?
The circumcision, the physical circumcision was a mark that identified them as belonging to the tribe or belonging to the Jews. Circumcised in heart, yes, obedience, and it is listening.
Behavior.
Yeah. So it becomes an outward mark. It's a mark that's on your heart. That says, I serve God. You've marked your heart, and we'll see how you do that here in just a minute. But it is a circumcision of the heart to serve God, is to look different. It's a marking on your heart that's different than those around you. Look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And remember, Stephen is preaching his last sermon in Acts chapter 7. Look in verse 51. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. And then they killed him. Just to prove his point, basically. And so, who was among them? Who were among the listeners? Paul. Saul of Tarsus at that time, right? Later to become Paul. Was among the listeners. Is there hope for change? Yes, there's hope for change. But it's got to start here. It's got to start here. Actions, everything you do starts here. God wants this. He doesn't want anything else. He wants this of you. Not your microphone. He wants your heart. And if he has that, then he will have your actions. He will have your affections. He will have your love. He will have your obedience. So as we battle and as we are in our wilderness now, that's where your battleground is. Now it spills over into the physical, right? But that's where the battleground is. And he says you've got to make sure that your heart is where it needs to be. Otherwise, you're like these other guys in Acts chapter 7 that stoned Stephen. And you're blowing up against the message. that even your fathers did. And so we got to make sure that we're doing those things and keeping our hearts right. And I love what he says, the commentary that we have about God. He says, "The Lord is great and the mighty, the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a tribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing." And again, this confirms what we were talking about earlier. It is not that God was just with this group of people and focused just on them. God was a blessing to the world, not just this tribe. He said to the alien, to the orphan, to the widow, "You shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve him and cling to him. And you shall swear by his name. He is your praise. He is your God who has done these great and awesome things for which you yourself, your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 sons in all, 70 persons in all. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven." The promise is fulfilled. And again, reiterating that promise. He says, you will be the kind of people that will also love and take care of the alien. You will take care of the orphan and the widow also. And there are laws actually in Levitical laws that are there to help the orphan and the widow and to do good to the stranger that comes in among them. And so you can write out, if you don't have it in your side notes about God not showing partiality, Romans chapter 2, verse 11. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6, and Ephesians 6, verse 9, that principle is taught and carried over again, that God does not show partiality. He is not a respecter of persons. And so, he is just. Again, Romans 2, 11, Galatians 2, 6, and Ephesians 6, and verse 9. And we have 5 minutes or less. Okay, chapter 11, "You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his commandments, charges, statutes, his ordinance. Know this day that I am speaking not with your sons whom you have not known and not seen." And so again, he says, you've seen these things. And he said, I'm not talking to the people who did not see these things. So he's talking to the people who were just old enough to not make the, or they were like 19 years old. The oldest male was about 19 years old, who saw the things in Egypt, who saw these things happen 40 years later. So we're talking about people who were like 49, 50, and they have children of their own. He said, I'm not talking to the people who did not see these things happen. I said, I'm talking to you who saw these things, who knows what I'm talking about. And he's talking, he says, he describes this as the discipline of the Lord, verses 1 through 7. And he said that, and again in verse 7, he says, "But your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord, which he did." And verses 8 through 25, he again goes through this concept of the importance of following God. And verse 18 starts again the second part of the Shema. "You shall therefore impress the words of mine on your heart and on your soul." And this is how you circumcise your heart. Impress the words of God on your heart and on your soul. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall on the frontals of your head, and you shall teach them to your sons, talking. And this is again, re-giving of that section from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then he says in verse 23, "Then the Lord will drive out all the nations from before you and dispossess the nations greater and mightier than you." Okay, so it's not because you're all that. Verse 25, "No man will be able to stand before you. The Lord your God will lay the dread of you and fear on you in all the land." In verses 26 through 32, we have the blessing and a curse. We have Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And on Mount Gerizim, they were supposed to, which is supposedly a green and luscious mountain, you are supposed to announce the blessings of the Lord. And on Mount Ebal, which was a stone-faced mountain, you are supposed to announce the cursings of the Lord, to remember both the goodness and the severity of the Lord. To remember. So they use physical places and they use monuments to remember the Lord. Remember these things. And so this is what is given to us here in chapter 11 in this section. To remember when you go into that land, and that will happen in Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8, verse 33, they actually do this. And at the end of this chapter, he says, "And you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the judgments which I am setting before you today." Over and over again, you'll see that in the book of Deuteronomy. Be careful to do just exactly what God had said. "Just as I built the ark and laid the stones in them and did as I was commanded, so you must do with the commandments of the Lord." Any questions? Yes. The Shema, S-H-E-M-A, means to listen, hear. Very good. Thank you very much for your time.